Okay, well, I feel like I'm a little bit more in teaching mode, not so much in preaching mode as we're looking at this topic of conflict. And so teachers review things, right? Make sure that the class is catching it. So help me here as we go back to the very beginning and want to take you back to those images that we would have seen at the beginning of this process talking about conflict. We saw four different pictures. Each of them has a word that begins with F connected to them. What was one of the images? Louder? A fairy. Okay. And that was fairyland. That was denial. That was pretending that everything is okay in order to avoid conflict. What was another picture? Okay, so I heard flight over here, and that was, we had an airplane, flight school, avoiding, not so much sort of denying it, but avoiding quite often the person that we need to talk to in conflict, and often going to try and let out our feelings somewhere else, and so that's flight school. And then someone else said,
a fortress tower,
denial or defensive, I'm sorry, being defensive about any kind of suggestion that there's anything wrong with me or that I've done anything wrong, trying to keep conflict under control by just saying, look, just leave me alone. I'll leave you alone and we'll live in our fortresses. And last of all, yeah, fist for Fight Club, trying to control conflict by being aggressive and sort of under the assumption that if I could just straighten everything up in everybody else's life and in this church, then we won't have any conflict because I know what's right, so everybody should be listening to me. And I suggested to you last week that those four approaches to conflict that are all unhealthy and all result in further problems sort of could be seen as having a motive of keeping the peace. So we deny what we're feeling in order for things to just be smooth. And churches are quite often full of that going on. People not being honest with themselves or others about feelings that they're having that could be hard to talk about. Or we run away from conflict, we engage in that flight because we want to keep the peace. And so we say, well, it's not a really big deal. I don't need to talk to the person who has upset me, but I do want to sort of process it a little bit with other people. So I'll just kind of avoid the direct discussion, but we'll talk about it in other little corners. When we engage in that sort of fortress stuff, there again, it's sort of leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, and we'll all be happy pretending that nothing's wrong. And of course, people who are aggressive are often operating on the assumption that they know what's best, they've got it sorted out, and they've just got to set everybody right, and then everything will be fine. The problem with all of these approaches, or one of the problems, is that here's, you know, devastating news. We're not perfect. You know, it's just not true that we can somehow manage things in order for us to live in peace with each other. And so last week we added the idea that peace is a gift of God's grace that we experience at the cross, where Jesus died to reconcile us to God as his children, children of our Heavenly Father, and to reconcile us with each other as brothers and sisters. Peace is not something that we manage or manufacture or control as a church. It's something that God gives as we act in faith on the basis of Jesus' work at the cross. We ended last week by suggesting what not to do. What is the first step that is the wrong first question to ask when we're in conflict? Does anyone remember that? Who's right? Yeah, it's not about winning or who's right. Quite often in conflict, that's what we begin with. And of course, the question of truth and the question of accuracy and all that is important, but it's not the place to start in conflict. When we begin by saying, well, who's right? Let's sort that out. Then we're often getting off on the wrong foot. So I suggested a couple of other questions to you last week that we can begin with. First of all, what does God want to show me about myself and how I can grow to become more like Jesus through this conflict? That is a completely different question to ask compared to who's right and who's wrong. What does God want to show me by His Holy Spirit about how I can grow to become more like Jesus through this conflict? And here's the neat thing. When I ask that question, if I'm right, if my perspective turns out to be the truth, I can still learn and grow to become more like Jesus through this conflict, right? Here's the other thing. If I'm wrong, if it turns out that I'm not the person who has the proper perspective on this situation, I can still learn to grow to become more like Jesus through the conflict. And so conflict becomes helpful for us regardless of whether it turns out who's right or who's wrong, or whether both of us are imperfect in our understanding of the situation. And then the second question after that sort of looking in type of question was, I encouraged us to start asking ourselves, how can I reflect, by God's grace, the character of Jesus to others as we go through this conflict? I just think that those two questions, and there are other really good questions you can ask, but questions that are focused on God's work by His Holy Spirit to change us and to reflect the character of Jesus to each other when we are in conflict. Those are powerful, powerful questions. And I just want to encourage you to ask questions about what God is doing by His Holy Spirit in us and through us before you go to asking questions about who's right and who's wrong. I'd love to sort of, you know, have us all sign up and say, you know, instead of doing the who's right and who's wrong and getting into conflict with that as our first question, that we could all sign up and say, no, I'm going to ask, what's God doing in this situation to make me more like Jesus? And how, by God's Holy Spirit and power, can I reflect the character of Jesus to other people in this conflict? So if you'd want to just figuratively in your mind say, I'm willing to sign up for that, I think that would be great. It would be powerful in our lives together as a church if we began to look at conflict more that way. So with that foundation from the past, let's just move on and learn a couple more things this morning about conflict. Rather than being passive, fairyland, evasive, flight school, defensive, fortress tower, or aggressive, fight club, we must commit to be redemptive, to bring all sin into the light of Jesus Christ and pursue transformation. That's really what is going to drive us into healthy conflict. If we say, as a church and as a person, I want to live a life where all sin, anything that God wants to reveal as sin, is going to be brought into the light so that as an individual and as a church, we can be transformed to become the people that God wants us to be. Can you see how, if that's our commitment, that all sin would be brought into the light, it doesn't mean that we will be a church free of conflict. Not at all. In fact, we're going to have some difficult conversations with each other sometimes. Because if our commitment is that all sin that God reveals is going to be brought into the light so that we can be transformed to become like Jesus, that means that sometimes some difficult stuff is going to show up and we're going to need to talk about it. We're going to need to confront one another in love about things that we perceive that need to be brought into the light. We're going to need to be willing to proactively confess sin that no one else knows about, rather than keeping it hidden, if our commitment is that we want to see all sin brought into the light so that God can do His forgiving, healing, restoring, transforming work in our lives individually and as a group. And so this becomes our sort of different stance. We're not trying to manage conflict. We're not trying to keep a lid on things and keep an even keel. That's not our commitment anymore. Our healthy commitment would be, we want to be transformed by the power of God, and so we want to bring all sin into the light. This is what 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 speaks about. And if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to 1 John chapter 1. Says it this way, beginning in verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Do you see how this text is describing to us what Christian community is founded on? Christian community is founded upon walking in the light, isn't it? It says, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and by the blood of Jesus, his Son, he purifies us from all sin. So it's God's sanctifying work happening in us, and it's also that the foundation of our fellowship. And you know what it's like to be a part of a group of people who are trying to maintain a false fellowship, where there's some stuff going on in the dark that no one wants to talk about, and there's some bad attitudes, and there's some bad, you know, history between each other and stuff, and so we're just trying to kind of keep that in the corner, out of everybody's view, while we have fellowship. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's this kind of plastic, pretend, weird sort of feeling, you know, where we're saying things to each other that just don't have the ring of truth. And in 1 John chapter 1, we're seeing that the foundation for fellowship is walking together in the light, bringing all things out into the open. Maybe you've experienced as well the power of just acknowledging something, just bringing it out and letting people be aware of it. Maybe this has happened for you in an area of sin where, you know, you had the choice to keep it a secret or to let someone you trust who loves you know about an attitude or a behavior in your life that is just hidden in the dark. And when we bring those kinds of things out and say, honestly, this is where I'm at. Here's the problem that I'm struggling with. We can just feel the power of that sin dissipating by bringing it out into the light. Something powerful happens when we expose things to the light through honest confession to each other. So this is an interesting sort of, it's a metaphor, right, of walking in the light. So what does it actually mean in practical terms for us to walk together in the light? I don't think I can give you a definitive or full answer this morning, but I want to just describe at least sort of three things that I think would characterize walking in the light together. First of all, if we're going to be a community that is walking in the light, committed to bringing all sin out into the open so that it can be forgiven, and there can be healing and restoration and transformation towards Christ-likeness, then we are going to be a community guided by the Word, guided by the Word of God. Look at a very familiar passage to many of us is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, right? This is the famous passage, a couple of verses here in 2 Timothy that speak about the authority of God's Word. And it's interesting what God's Word is useful for, according to this passage. Verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I think that these verbs that Paul uses as he writes to Timothy about the value of Scripture in our lives fit very well with the idea of walking on a path and staying in the light. Because it's God's Scripture is useful for teaching. It shows us how to live in the light together. And then it's useful for rebuking. It will point out those things that need to change in order for us to stay together in the light. It's going to correct us as well, right? It's going to, if we start to veer off path, it's God's Word that brings us back together to say, we are walking together, we're living together as a church in the light. And then also there's a training component as well. Not just teaching, not just sort of giving us a picture of what it looks like to experience Christian community, but training, actually showing us how. So there are times when Scripture gives very clear direction. If you're in this situation, do this. And so those kinds of things are very helpful for us as God's Word actually keeps us in the light. And so the Word of God is very, very important if we want to walk in the light. We read about this as well, and there are many passages we could go to, but great words from Scripture in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and let me just read it for you, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You can just see it. You can just see this, the picture of movement and staying faithful that's coming through in Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11 there. You know, your word brings me to that place where I know that I am living purely before you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. So if we want to live together in the light, we need to be a church that is founded and guided by the Word of God. But let me tell you, that's not the whole picture. In fact, I think that churches that only would think in a very rigid way, saying, well, we're a church that just follows God's Word, that's what we do together, will drift towards legalism. It's not because the Word of God has anything wrong with it, but if we understand that the Christian life is sort of like reading a manual, learning all the stuff, and then we just live it out, we're missing some of what actually God's Word itself reveals about how to live together as a community. Clearly, one thing that we would be missing is the Holy Spirit. It's not only the Word of God, but also the Spirit of God that is going to keep us living in the light. It's the Holy Spirit working in us to perfect the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, patience, kindness, and so on, that is going to be expressed to each other. That's going to keep us together in the light. The person and work of the Holy Spirit. We also need the Holy Spirit for discernment. 1 Corinthians speaks about this, and this is a passage you may want to turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We need the Word of God, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly as it comes to discernment. And verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2 speaks about the truth, teaching, work of the Holy Spirit. God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit, Paul says in verse 10. And he's speaking about the reality of Jesus Christ, and also the unbelievable power and scope of the gospel. These are things that are only learned by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And then he goes on in verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Paul ends this section at the end of verse 16 by saying, we have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm not giving you the full context of that, but Paul is speaking about a dynamic work of the Holy Spirit that he has experienced, where God reveals deep truth to those who are seeking after him by his Holy Spirit. And we can't approach the Word of God without the Spirit of God. Furthermore, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us that will keep us together in the light by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a work that certain denominations or certain approaches to the church are a little bit uncomfortable about. And I would just encourage us to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, who reveals truth to us so that we can stay together in the light. Now, if we were a church that says, well, I know how we're going to stay together in the light, we're just going to discern what the Holy Spirit wants to show us and reveal to us, and that's how we're going to stay in the light, and we neglected the Word, then what would result is a lot of emotionalism and also a lot of subjectivity, right? Well, God told me this, or I believe God's saying this to us as a church. And so the Holy Spirit can't be the only focus, because we in our sinfulness will often misunderstand or misidentify the work of the Holy Spirit. We need both the Word and the Spirit working together to keep us in the light. We can't neglect either. And in fact, there's a third element of this, which I think is the element of walking in the light that we most often neglect. And that is that God has given us the church. God has given us each other in order to walk in the light. It's not just the Word of God. It's not just the Holy Spirit. It's also the body of Christ. We together are intended to work in each other's lives under God in such a way that we stay together in the light. The context in which we are to experience God's transforming work by His Word and by His Spirit is in the church. And this is something that I said last week, and I probably said before, but I just want to emphasize again. Conflict is the moment when God is using His church to do His perfecting work in us. Now, I don't know if I can say that in an absolute way, like it's the only time. I don't think it is the only time. God uses His church to make us more like Jesus. In different ways as well. I mean, preaching ministry, teaching ministry are come to mind as ways. Just mutual accountability that doesn't need to be fraught with conflict can be very helpful in helping us grow to become more like Jesus. But the work of going through conflict is a special way in which God can use our relationships with each other to help us grow to become more like Jesus. And so the tragedy of engaging in these other behaviors, Fairyland and Flight School and Fortress Tower and Fight Club and all that stuff, is that we miss the opportunity that conflict presents for us to grow to become more like Jesus through those circumstances. And we get into managing peace with each other, just keeping things, You know, and we can be very good at it. Oh, we just know who to say what to and what to say to these. You know, we're just sort of keeping an even keel, and we're just sort of standing as a church on top of a big rolling ball trying to keep the balance. And, you know, we know what to do to keep things like that, right? And we get very good at it. And it's an interesting skill that people perfect. I mean, they're so adept at avoiding conflict. And I can speak personally. I'm probably just as good at it as anybody else here. But what I miss when I go about avoiding conflict is the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to be working in me. Now, another thing is, by jumping straight away to who's right and who's wrong in conflict, we also will miss the opportunity for God to work His transforming work in our lives. Because you know what happens? You know, I think I'm right. The other party thinks he or she is right. And we disagree. And what do Christians do? We agree to disagree. Now, that's an interesting thing to do. And you know what? Being charitable towards each other on matters where we're not sure that either of us has the proper perspective, that's a godly thing, right? But you see, you can't, when you're in conflict with each other and people have been hurt, and the conversation might go something like this: you hurt me when this happened, and that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And the other person goes, get off my case. You know what? I put up with you doing da 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 and all these other things to me all this time. You leave me alone. So, you know, and then they go after that for a little while, fighting about how each other have hurt each other. And then after a while, they run out of steam on that. And they say, oh, let's just agree to disagree. What are you agreeing to disagree about? People have been hurt. Are you agreeing to disagree that each of you is perfect, or that no one was ever hurt? So there are certain things that we really can't agree to disagree about. We need to go into them and through them, not concerned first of all about who is right, but actually asking ourselves, and this is hard, when I've been hurt, asking myself, how is God working by His Holy Spirit to make me more like Jesus in this conflict where I've been injured? And furthermore, in this conflict where I've been injured, how can God empower me by His Holy Spirit to reflect the person of Jesus to the person that I'm in conflict with? Wow. That would be powerful. That would begin to make a real difference. Or someone's approached me about something and I think, man, that is off base. That is not right. I never did that. I never said that. I never meant it to come out that way. And I'm starting to do, you know, the defensive thing. And it's about who's right and who's wrong. And I'm going to miss the chance unless I ask myself, hold on a second. How can God work by His Holy Spirit to make me more like Jesus in the midst of this conflict? Just set the question of who's right aside for a minute. What's God doing? And how can God work by His Holy Spirit so that I will reflect Jesus to others? It's one thing to say that we're going to stay in the light together by following God's Word. And that's essential. It's also complementary and equally necessary for us to say, we are going to follow God's Word empowered and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So it's His Word, it's His Spirit. And it's equally necessary. It's God's gift to us that we would say, we're going to pursue those things together in the context of church. That's what church is. It's where people come together, submitting to Christ and submitting to each other so that God can do His work of making us more and more like Jesus. And that's where we'll go next time, is on the necessity of submission. We simply cannot live in the light, guided by God's Word, Spirit, and Church, to be experiencing the forgiving, healing, and transforming work of the Spirit of God unless we enter into all of this with an attitude of submission. And that's not easy. I think more and more, just as a little bit of a pre-comment to next week, more and more we are entering into church not with a bias towards submission. We're entering into church, and as a culture generally in North America, we're entering into church with an attitude of a consumer. Why? Well, because for about 100 years, you know, in the modern development of capitalism in North America, we've been taught to be consumers. And one thing we know about consumers and customers is what? The customer is always right. So when we come into church as a customer, right away, there's an attitude of who's right and who's wrong, whose needs are paramount, and whose needs can be discarded. And Christians, not always for this reason, but often by forces that are driven by our sense of identity as consumers, we will drift around from one Christian community to another Christian community because we get to that place sometimes where it's just starting to violate our feelings of being a consumer, and we can't stay there, and so we move on. Not the only reason, by far. I don't want to suggest for any moment that the reason that is always behind people moving from one church to another is this bias towards being a consumer. But I know that it's operating in our culture. And so I'm going to challenge all of us next week to enter into church with an attitude of submission. Submission to God, submission to one another, and even submission to authority, so that we will live as a community in the light, bringing sin to the cross so that God can do His forgiving, healing, and transforming work in our lives, and we can grow to become more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I have to confess that I feel like sometimes it would be easier for me to grow to become more like Jesus simply by learning the truth of your word and experiencing a personal work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Other people complicate life for us. They complicate life for me. And it's not easy to experience the difficult work of working through our conflict with each other that grows out of that stuff that you still need to expose to us and forgive us for on the basis of Jesus' death and heal and change in our lives. That's really hard. It's hard when we hurt each other. It's hard when we're misunderstood. It's hard when we feel excluded. All these things, Father, are really hard for us. And so you know our habits, which are to avoid these conflicts and to try and keep the peace. Give us a greater vision than that, Lord, than just being a group of people who keep the peace with each other. Give us a vision for how you can change and transform our lives if we're willing to bring things into the light. Lord, help us to enter into these difficult conversations, not only to prove who's right and who's wrong, but Lord, to just put that question totally aside and to begin to look with eyes that you would empower to see what it is that you are doing in our lives and how we can reflect the character of Jesus to each other when we're struggling and in conflict. Help us, I pray. This is something that's way beyond what we're capable of. We need the infilling and empowering of your Holy Spirit. And we need tons of patience with each other, Lord. And we ask that you would give us these gifts so that we can pursue Jesus more fully. We pray all of this in his name and for his glory. Amen.